Today is a good day outside, isn't it? And I'm glad to be here with y'all this morning. I hear these words of centering and then our call to worship, and then we'll open our hearts up in prayer to welcome this time as a time to focus on our God this morning. So let us let mutual love continue as it gathers your family and friends close. Let mutual love increase as it extends to the stranger, the lost, and the lonely. Let us join together in our call to worship with gifts of praise, with heartfelt prayers, with open minds eager to grow. Let us pray. Loving God, flow through our worship and our lives. Expand your love in and through each of us and through our community of faith, that we might create a house of such hospitality and love that all may feel truly welcome. Reach out through each of us and through our community of faith, that we might reach out beyond our walls to the stranger, the lost, and the lonely, and that we might discover how abundant your love truly is. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to have you all with us this morning. Our opening scripture is Psalm 81, verse 1, and then 10 through 16. Rejoice out loud to God, our strength. Shout for joy to Jacob's God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up from Egypt's land. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it up. But my people wouldn't listen to my voice. Israel simply wasn't agreeable toward me. So I sent them off to follow their willful hearts. They followed their own advice. How I wish my people would listen to me. How I wish Israel would walk in my ways. Then I would subdue their enemies in a second. I would turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would grovel before me, and their doom would last forever. But I would feed you with the finest wheat. I would satisfy you with honey from the rock. That's God's word to God's people. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the joys of more birthdays. It's always a good thing. And thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today from the busyness of our daily lives, from the hubbub of our work and our play, from the chaos of the world around us, and from the sadness and sorrows that life brings. We come to worship you and to feel your presence surrounding us. So help us to lay aside our worries and our cares, and help us to be aware of your presence around us, your presence before us, behind us, and within us, Lord. Amen. Now will you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God, we come before you thankful for this opportunity, for this time that we've been able to gather together, for the joys and concerns that have been shared out loud, and for those that are still within our hearts, Lord, you know what is there. Be with us. Offer your healing, not just in our lives, but in the lives of our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, the strangers in our midst. Help us to move forward in such a way that we'll be able to help those and be your hands and feet. Perhaps even provide some of that healing that is so desperately needed by all. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah, the second chapter, verses 4 through 13. Let us hear now these words from the prophet. Listen to the Lord's word, people of Judah, all you families of the Israelite household. This is what the Lord says. What wrong did your ancestors find in me that made them wander so far? They pursued what was worthless and became worthless. They didn't ask, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness and a land of deserts and ravines and a land of drought and darkness and a land of no return where no one survives? I brought you into a land of plenty to enjoy its gifts and goodness, but you ruined my land. You disgraced my heritage. The priests didn't ask, where's the Lord? Those responsible for the instruction didn't know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets spoke in the name of Baal, going after what has no value. That is why I will take you to court and charge even your descendants, declares the Lord. Look to the west, as far as the shores of Cyprus, and to the east, as far as the land of Kedar. Ask anyone there, has anything this odd ever taken place? Has a nation switched gods so they aren't really gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for what has no value. Be stunned at such a thing, you heavens. Shudder and quake, declares the Lord. My people have committed two crimes. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug wells, broken wells, that can't hold water. This is the word from the prophet this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for all that you are doing in the midst of our lives. We give you thanks for this time that we have to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we give you thanks to be able to hear these words from Scripture read aloud from your prophet, Jeremiah. Lord, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this morning. And may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, now and forever. Amen. Well, this morning we have one more Sunday where we will be working with the prophets and exploring the prophets. One more image in which the lectionary would like to share with us before we begin to explore the Gospels of Jesus' words next week. And some of you are probably thinking, oh my goodness, it's about time. All this talk about doom and gloom and judgment from the prophets just gets old, doesn't it? I'm ready to hear some nice words from Jesus because Jesus never challenged us. That's a joke, folks. I know that spending time with the prophets isn't necessarily a fun time. It can be challenging to realize that, first of all, God is asking us the same questions that he asked the prophets. What do you see? And that question that we've been exploring a little bit these past few weeks, these past 2 months really, it's an invitation that God extends to us to participate in prophetic ministry ourselves. A call to take an honest look at the state of God's people in their midst, to take an honest look at the state of society and the community, and not just to share what is seen, but also to hold a little bit of accountability. And that's not a job that brings with it many accolades. It's a job that brings with it ridicule and being ostracized even. However, just as we saw these prophets in the Old Testament hold strong, we can learn from their example and choose to stand for what God is showing us this day. So in this morning's lectionary reading from the prophets, we come to yet another answer to God's question, "What do you see?" This week, we are given this image of cracked cisterns. For those of you that might not be familiar with what a cistern is, it's basically a waterproof receptacle that is typically in the ground. They're found primarily in areas that are dry or where water usage is particularly high for agricultural purposes, for example. They're also put in places where you have to dig down deeper than you can possibly dig down in order to reach the water table for a well, where digging a well just isn't feasible. So we have these cisterns that are dug into the ground so that water can be collected to be safe for those days when it's going to be needed later on during a dry season. When you need water to drink, when you need to keep irrigating the farmland. We see that in practice today in concrete cisterns, primarily for irrigation purposes in agriculture. Either way, these were especially important back in Jeremiah's day, seeing as how there weren't water towers or pumping stations to bring water up from water tables underneath. We're really blessed with technology today, aren't we? So the whole point of a cistern, in a nutshell, is to hold water. What happens, though, when that cistern has a crack in it and it's no longer watertight? Well, it empties. You lose that valuable resource that literally is required for life. And this is the very image that Jeremiah is given to share with God's people, along with the message from God in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." As we have seen over and over again, when it comes to these images that God has given to the prophets, it's not about taking the image at face value. It's about seeing the truth behind the image. It's about seeing the underlying truth in the story that God is sharing with us. It's what the image represents. Thankfully, we don't have to bend over backwards or do mental gymnastics to try to decipher what is what, because God explicitly points it out here. God tells us what the components of this image is. God explicitly points out to the audience that God refers to God's self as the fountain of living water, and God's people are the cisterns themselves that have become cracked. Now, we have labeled for us what these elements are and represent, but what is the meaning in this imagery here? Well, God being visualized as living water isn't unique to scriptures. We'll see that quite a few other times throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures. That isn't to mean that God is literally water that you can carry on a conversation with. Bad joke, lands flat, all right. That's fine, I don't care. But what God is saying here is it's from Him that life is possible. From God, life is possible. From God, we are able to experience love. From God, we are able to know what life lived in the fullest is all about. We see in this lament from God in Jeremiah, in this passage this morning, all the ways in which God provided for the Israelites, provided life for them. Yes, there was love and compassion and grace that flowed forth from God, but there was also literal necessities to live that God provided here. God led them through the wilderness, through dangerous places. God provided a place for them to come to that wasn't simply just adequate, but was overflowing with abundance. a place where the Israelites couldn't have imagined possibly living while they were enslaved to the Egyptians, a place they would have a hard time imagining as they're wandering through the desert in their exodus. But here, God is providing them a land flowing with milk and honey, and God gives that to God's people. Friend, that God doesn't just give them life, God gives them life abundantly. So it's no wonder why God starts to lament by saying, "What did I do wrong in your eyes? I did everything. I showed you love. I showed you compassion. I gave you manna. I brought forth water from rocks for you. What did I do wrong that you would forsake me in this kind of a way?" The Lord showed the people of God literal provisions and gifts. But more than that, it was grace that flowed from God. Because it was by God's grace that this love was given to the Israelites. It was by God's grace that they were provided for, not anything that they did themselves. It was simply God saying, "I love you." So then we get to this cracked cistern metaphor that is representative of the people of God. And we're finding that they couldn't hold this grace that was pouring out into them. They instead tried to fill up by false idols and pursuits that didn't have any real worth or value behind them, because these cisterns were God's people themselves. Yes, God provided all these wonderful and abundant things. God provided this love and compassion and this grace. God gave them this bread from heaven. God supplied them quails out of nowhere. God provided water that flowed out of rocks, which is weird, but good. And God's asking, "What makes you think that after I've given you life abundant, provided for you above and beyond, what makes you think that you can do this for yourself? Because that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to fill yourselves up with your own personal endeavors. You're trying to fill yourselves up with greed. You're trying to fill yourselves up by these idols that you made all by yourselves. You're trying to fill yourselves up instead of finding the true source of life, which is literally right here. And when you're trying to make yourself in your own image, when you're trying to make yourself with your best made plans, you find yourselves less than perfect. You find yourselves broken. You find yourselves cracked. Have you ever felt like you've been doing the right thing time and time and time again, and yet you're still broken at the end of the day? Because you were trying to do the right thing by your own standards. It's frustrating, isn't it? We know that feeling of brokenness and disappointment and frustration, don't we? The people of God weren't representative of God and God's grace because they couldn't show what they weren't holding on to themselves. They couldn't show or share what they weren't taking in or holding on to themselves. They allowed themselves to forget about God, so that they no longer sought out an active relationship with God. We find in Jeremiah's own words, that the people were going off and they pursued what was worthless, and as a result, they themselves became worthless. The people weren't asking, "Where is God who led us?" The people weren't asking, "Where is the God who took us through the land of deserts and ravines?" They weren't asking, "Where is the God that led us through the land of drought and darkness?" And we're not asking, where's the God that helped us survive an unsurvivable place? Even the priests, those responsible for the instruction, didn't know me. Instead, the leaders rebelled, and the prophet spoke in the name of Baal. Do you see the frustration that God is presenting here? God's people are trying to form themselves and what they think they ought to be. And they're broken and cracked as a result. Can you imagine then how not only they weren't filling up, but how spiritually dry and empty they must have felt? And because they felt spiritually dry and empty, they continued going down that same path away from God, trying in vain and only becoming more broken and more cracked as a result. I guess we don't have to imagine that, though, because we do the same if we're honest with ourselves. We have our own cracks we find where we ourselves leak too. We can't hold the grace of God, the water of life, or at least not for very long. Yes, we receive it when we gather for worship, or when we pray, or when we read scriptures, or when we give with a joyful heart, and we fill up with it as much as we can, but we find that it leaks out over time. You can find yourself experiencing a spiritual mountaintop on a Sunday morning or on a week-long retreat. But when you get back to the real world, when you go down into the valleys of life, how long do you hold on to God's grace before you too start to feel dry? Before you feel your own spiritual tank beginning to run on empty? So what do you have to do? You have to go back again and again to fill back up. Thankfully, God's grace isn't $4 a gallon. But we have to keep going back. We need to return to the source on a frequent basis. Otherwise, we forget to do it ourselves. No one in the text this morning thought to ask where God is in the big picture of their lives. And we still have that issue today. Well, I got a problem. Well, I got to deal with it. I got to move through it. And we forget to ask God to help us out along the way, right? Well, I'm deep in debt. I got to figure out a way to get out of this. I got to figure out a plan to move forward. And we forget to ask God to help us through it. Going through marital issues or family issues, well, I got to fix it. I got to fix it myself. And you forget to ask God to come in the midst of it. There's issues in the community or in politics or government or fill in the blank. Well, we got to figure it out ourselves, and we forget to ask God to come in and fill those cracks. You know where I'm going with this. I'm not sure any of us can fully grasp what God is feeling in the midst of this. I remember a few weeks back, though, when sharing about Hosea and that dysfunctional marriage and how God was using that dysfunctional marriage to parallel, to show us what God's relationship with the Israelites were, what it was like, how God had to work so hard to foster and grow a relationship with the people of God, with the Israelites, and to have God's heart broken as a result of when the people decided to simply walk away or even forget. God doesn't have any desire to abandon the people of Israel in the text this morning, but there are consequences that will roll, and the consequences are going to be anything but ideal. God is not in a position to be undervalued or forgotten or victimized by Israel's infidelity, or even our own, for that matter. It is blatantly obvious how God is relational. And humanity has a role to honor that. And in this honoring, the great vision of humanity is realized. all will be fed. If we allow God's grace to fill us up, if we allow God to form us in the way that God intended for us to be formed, if we allow God to come in and fix those cracks in us, so we can hold on to God's grace, so we can distribute then God's grace when and where it is needed the most, what we find is that the hungry get fed. What we find is that all will be taken care of. What we find is that there will be no injustice. There will be no classism. There will be no racism on that day. Neither will there be Greek or Jew or slave or free. But until that point in time comes, we recognize that God has to contend with the bride that is walking out of God's life, if we're to continue with that marriage metaphor. Until that time comes, we have to come to terms how we ourselves, how we as a church, how we as a community, how we as a society have been a runaway bride. But in an attempt to avoid this disaster, in an attempt to get God's people to understand what is going on, to see what it is they're doing, God raises up a leader, a prophet, or a spokesperson who has enough spiritual depth to see and hear and feel the disturbance in God's voice and the suffering among God's people to share that with them. And some of these are the prophets we've been walking with the past couple of months: Elisha and Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And during their time, they spent their prophetic ministries healing and pleading and loving and even weeping for these lost people, a people whose personal deterioration led to communal suffering. This should be obvious for us to realize, but God can't be too pleased when considering the moments that we are currently in today. There's a lot in which we see the world falling far short of the kingdom of heaven that we pray to be realized every single morning, every single Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. God can't be pleased with the ill treatment of those who are seeking refuge. God can't be pleased with the hatred of people simply because of the color of their skin. God can't be pleased with people not caring for the sick. God can't be pleased with increasing poverty and decreasing opportunities for people to change their financial destiny and journey. God can't be pleased with the people who have displaced God for idols like bureaucracy or political parties or Christian nationalism or exclusivity or self-righteousness or greed and self-abandonment of mission and service. God can't be too pleased when God sees these things at play in our lives instead of seeking the God of love. We have to realize that there's still a plumb line hanging on the wall, that there's still a summer fruit basket in the narthex of our churches. There's still a vineyard with only wild grapes in it. There's still a fig tree with good fruit threatened by the bad fruit. All these things that we've been exploring and seeing that are begging us to take an honest look at the situation in our lives and the lives of our community and beyond, that is still very much at play. The thing is, the prophets that we have been exploring and talking a little bit about these past couple months, they've run their course. They're no longer around to point this out for us. But the need to discern and be honest about the situation that we are in is still very much needed. Now, it is easy for us to read through the prophets and think it's just a bunch of doom and gloom and woe is me. But I'm not convinced that God sent the prophets to make people feel bad about themselves. I think God sent the prophets because there was still hope. as long as there are still people willing to acknowledge, even simply acknowledge that we have cracks, then there's the hope that we'll then allow ourselves to let God in to fix those cracks. God didn't send the prophets for us to say, oh, there's the doom being brought upon us again. God sent the prophets to help us recognize that there is still hope, that we can still turn around, we can still repent. God sent the prophets to help show there is a better way to live life. Until we can recognize that there's a better way, we're not going to take that better way. So that's where the hope comes into play. And since those prophets are long gone, God is calling us to point out the cracks, not to humiliate, not to chastise, not even to force people into feeling bad or guilty about themselves. But we're being called to point out these issues, to point out these cracks so that we can provide hope. Without knowing what kind of cancer it is, you don't know how to treat it. Without knowing which bones are broken, you don't know where to put the cast. That is what God is calling us to do. Identify the cracks in our communities, in our nation, in the world, within ourselves, and then we'll know where we haven't been letting God form us and grow us. God is calling us to see where the cracks are in society and in ourselves and to begin addressing those cracks. And that is where the hope comes into play. May we be a people who not only turn back to God ourselves, but direct others back to God as well. May we be a people who are willing to be honest about the cracks in our own lives and not ignoring them because of our own self-righteousness or whatever else it might be. Let's be honest about those cracks to let God in, to fix it, to bring wholeness. And may we help to bring God's people back to God as well, that they might know where they've been missing God too. Let us pray. God, we recognize where it's all far too easy to hear these words from the prophets and write them off as doom and gloom. But Lord, you find hope. You are providing hope in these words. Granted, hope through uncomfortable truths, but a hope that says these things are not impossible to work through. So, Lord, let us open ourselves up. Let us open up these cracked cisterns that we've made for ourselves and let you mend them so that we might be better equipped to bring about your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So God is asking us the same question as the prophets. What do you see? Where are the cracks in the cistern of society, the cracks in the cistern of God's people? And we're not called to be prophets to bring about doom and gloom. We're called to be prophets so we can be bringers of hope. Here is where we need God. And as long as we can see that, as long as we're willing to share that, then we have hope of being made whole once again, of being able to hold on to God's grace no matter what it is that we go through. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, go about identifying those cracks so that you can bring hope once more, knowing all along that you're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.